Let's pray and see what he has for us this morning. Lord, we're finishing off a section, Lord, where we're talking about all of the stuff that trips us up so easily, the emotional things especially, that it causes us to be distracted and so focused on ourselves and on the circumstances around us. I wanted to end that series with a different focus, both for my own life and for everybody within the sound of my voice. I pray, Father, that we might learn and be constantly adding to our learning about making you the chief joy in our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. A couple of days ago, a friend sent me an email saying that she'd just gotten a call from the doctor that she has breast cancer. And I, you know, that makes the third or fourth person personal that I know very well in my own life that's struggling with that particular thing right now. And if we shifted to talking about some of the struggles that we have with children, this morning one of the staff members was sharing they have a particularly struggling child and you know, the need for just the right counselor and just the right medication, and they were in the ER the other night with some complications, and you know, the heartache that comes from that. Barb came home the other night from a funeral of a dear friend of hers whose 28-year-old son took his own life after a very tumultuous years of living with bipolar. And I mean, it doesn't take long to find within a very short circle around all of our own lives where there's serious pain and discouragement and hurt in real living. It just is. And the challenge for the Christian is, how do we respond to that? Do we act like that twit? And I told you the story a few weeks ago, who kicked me under the tree that one Saturday, and you know, said, rejoice in the Lord. You should be rejoicing in the Lord. And I was absolutely exhausted. You know, are we supposed to be Pollyannas that don't acknowledge? I was with the one friend this morning who's struggling with the new news of the breast cancer, and she started crying and she apologized. And I said, why are you apologizing? It's very appropriate that you should be distraught and discouraged and upset right now. So are we Pollyannas? We run around with those little, you know, you don't remember Pollyanna, but she had these little prism things, and she'd run around because it would catch the light and it would be beautiful. And, you know, the whole idea of there's no sorrow, no discouragement, no pain in life. Everything is just, you know, that's not real. That's not life. That's not living. Bad things happen to good people. And I think it's a constant challenge for the Christian to say, so how do I engage when there is difficulties and sorrow and pain? And I entitled today's lesson, Find Your Chief Joy in the Lord. In all of those circumstances that I'm familiar with right now in people's lives, this particular phrase means so much. It's the phrase is this: joy is the surest sign of the presence of God in a person's life. Joy is a flag that somebody sticks in the midst of the circumstances of their life, and it's a sign of the presence of God in their lives. Because bad stuff happens, hurtful stuff happens, devastating things happen. The issue is not that the Christian is somehow immune to pain or suffering or hurt or the devastation of circumstances in their family or their life. The difference is that when there is the presence of the Lord, there's a flag, boom, and it's stuck. We, by an act of our will, choose it. We choose joy. It doesn't just happen. I don't think for the believer it's wise to think that we're going to motor through life just kind of with a stupid, dumb grin on our face, kind of bouncing along like we were some sort of an idiot. You know, no matter what the circumstances, we're kind of being twitty. That's not the way to react there are, as Ecclesiastes says, a time to mourn and a time to cry and a time for devastation. But in the midst of that, what's the choice for the heart of the believer? The choice is a flag. The flag is joy, and we plant it. And sometimes through gritted teeth, sometimes with tears just soaking down our face, we choose to plant that flag. I choose for joy to be the center of my focus. Joy is not happiness, and in a little while I'm going to do an actual contrast of that. But listen to this quote by William Barclay. He does Bible commentaries, and he says, "We, Christians, we are chosen for joy. However hard the Christian way, it is both in the traveling and in the goal, the way of joy. There is always a joy in doing the right thing. When we evade some duty or some task, when at last we set our hand to it, joy comes to us. The Christian is the person of joy. The Christian is the laughing cavalier of Christ. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. And nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces." I mean, there is a time to cry. There is a time to have a broken heart. There is a time for sorrow. There is a time to grieve. But it's done in the context of a flag stuck in our hearts that says, "I choose joy." And the only reason we can do that is because we truly and fundamentally and finally believe that everything that occurs in our lives is Father filtered. If you don't have that settled in your heart, then when stuff happens, you're going to get bantered around. But if you settle that nothing that's going to come is not Father filtered, then it's possible to hang on to that flag and the winds can blow.
Sorry.
No problem. In your notes, I put some introductory thoughts. The first one is that joy has an eternal perspective. Happiness is always interested in the here and now. So if you said, "Gee, Sherry, tell me about some happy moments in your life," I'm going to pick, well, let's do that for a second. Let's pick a happy moment in your life. And most of you are going to pick the birth of your kid, so I'm going to say that one right now, and you can't say that one. But, you know, a happy moment, a moment when there was great happiness in your heart.
Marriage.
All right, then you got married. Sure, fine, make me feel bad.
Graduation,
sure. How about standing in a stream with a really good fishing pole in your hand? I mean, that's a good one. You love the beach. Yeah. You know, stick your feet in the sand and have the waves, you know, splash over you, listening to your kids giggle. That's got to be a pretty happy moment.
I was just thinking taking my kids overseas for the first time.
Okay.
That was, like, really big for me.
All right.
Snow skiing.
All right.
Lake Louise.
Okay, Lake Louise. Yes, Lake Louise is pretty cool.
A Grand Canyon.
Standing there looking at all that. Absolutely. Of course, I'm scared to death as I look over the edge. Somebody else?
Baptism in your heart to the Lord.
Sure. Obviously, seeing someone else you love come to know the Lord, that's huge. But I'm talking a little more trite than that. Those are biggies, of course. Fishing does not scale up there with someone going to Christ. You get my point, though. Happiness is often a here and now thing. It's a moment thing. We got to go to the beach. That's a here and a moment. It was a good day. Everybody played. Nobody was out. That was a here and now kind of thing. Joy, on the other hand, has a long perspective. It has an eternal perspective. It takes the attitude, this is not all there is. See, if you take that this is all there is, you're just going to live for those moments, the Grand Canyon moments. And you're going to try to replicate that as often as you can because that's it. But if joy has become the touchstone of your heart, there's an eternal perspective. There's a, this is yucky now, but I really do believe that there's an eternal perspective here. Hebrews 12, verse 2. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him," catch that, "the joy set before him, he endured the cross. scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did God endure the cross? Because he had an eternal perspective. Jesus could see the joy that would come ultimately of his sacrifice of himself. It's an eternal perspective. At the darkest moments of our lives, if all we see is that moment, then it's all black. But if we can see that moment, however black and painful and difficult it is, in light of an eternal perspective, there's a totally different way to engage it. There's a whole different set of tools in our bag to move forward if we recognize that joy has an eternal perspective and happiness is all about right this minute. Second one I wrote down was that joy is abiding and relational, and happiness often involves stuff. So you get a new blank, whatever, a new couch, a new house, a new car, what else? New diamond earrings, new something. And yeah, there's a moment, there's a season, however long or short it is, you know, which is, you know, that great, wow, I got that. Isn't that cool? But joy is more focused on the relational side of things. And it's more of an abiding, ongoing. It's not a thing. It's not stuff. It's who. And the verse I put there is John 15, verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. That's the great John 15 passage when Jesus is talking about abiding and us abiding in him and relating to him and being in a relationship to him. In the context of all that, recognizing that joy is a byproduct of the relationship, not of something, not of a thing. I've told you the story before when I got to order my T-Bird years and years and years ago. I went to work at a consulting firm. First time in my life I had serious money. And so I wanted a new Ford, a new T-Bird. I was a Ford girl. My dad was a Ford. So I went down to the dealership and I ordered it. I didn't just buy one. I ordered it. And I specified the color of the pinstriping on the side and the moonroof, what I wanted the color of the molding around the outside of the moonroof. I mean, I had so much fun ordering this new T-Bird. And I remember the day they called me and I went down and I picked up my T-Bird and it was down on Beach Boulevard in Westminster somewhere. And I got in the car and I started up Beach Boulevard towards the 405 freeway and I started looking around the inside of the car. And then I went, that's not wood, that's plastic. That's a veneer, that ain't the real thing. Oh, that's plastic too. And I got to laughing at my own perspective so much so I had to pull the car over on Beach Boulevard and sit there and laughing my full head off about the perspective of what I thought this car was going to be. And in the end, it is just metal and plastic. It was a certain color, and I got to pick the color, but it was just stuff. Stuff will give you a shot. It'll give you a moment. I mean, and however more important the stuff is, it's a bigger moment, but it's not abiding. It's not forever. A relationship is forever. And joy is rooted in that. The third one I wrote down is that joy is rooted in faith. Happiness is rooted in what can be seen or heard. It's tangible. You go to the Grand Canyon, you lean over, you can see it, there it is. You can take pictures of it, you know exactly what it's like. But joy is rooted in a faith experience. It's rooted in what you can't see, but you still believe. Look at 1 Peter 1:18. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. When we think about the trauma of whatever's in front of us, The emotional reaction is a downer, a discouragement, a sadness, a deep sadness in some cases. But when we think about our relationship with the Lord and where our faith is, that we're choosing to put our faith in him. We don't see him, but we love him. We don't know experientially touching, feeling, seeing, but by faith we know him, then that allows the joy to enter our hearts. And it's a kind of joy that's inexpressible. It's not definable. I've told you before, two friends of mine that died years ago of cancer, both at different times, said, I would have never chosen this, but I would not want to have missed it. I would never have chosen it, but I sure as heck would not want to have missed it. And both of them died a yucky death of it. That's this rooted in faith stuff. That's a joy that's inexpressible and glorious. It's not about some tangible experience. The last one I put down is that joy produces strength. See, happiness is transient. It doesn't leave much behind. It's sweet while it's going on. I mean, however meaningful standing in a stream with a good rod and reel in your hand and actually catching fish, however fun that is, 2 days later, there's not much residual. I mean, you know, if you think about it real hard, you can remember what it looked like. And, you know, yeah, it was fun pulling them in. And, you know, but, I mean, a week later, I don't really remember all that. And what did it exactly look like? I mean, we gave you a pen and a piece of paper and said, now draw the Grand Canyon. You can go find a picture and kind of recreate it for a moment, but it's not a standing draw from. It's transient. Joy, on the other hand, produces something. It produces strength. Nehemiah 8:10. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve." For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not the circumstances, but the joy of the Lord in and through the circumstances. So a place to kind of land on this is in the book of Philippians. So go to the book of Philippians. We'll spend a little bit of time there. Philippians 3, we'll glance at down through verse 11 or so. Maybe only about verse 9, I guess. He starts this chapter by saying, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Let me stop a second. The Philippians, the writer of Philippians, Paul, he's writing a thank you letter. The church at Philippi had supported him financially and in other ways over the time of his ministry. And he's just writing them a letter saying, you guys are a bunch of neat people. You've done some great things for me. I want to say a warm and personal kind of thank you to you. And in the middle of this verse, or this letter, chapter 3 shows up, and he starts talking about this joy thing. It's poked its head through the first two chapters as well, but he starts getting serious. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. Apparently he's written them a few letters. And it's a safeguard for you. What's a safeguard for you? Talking about joy. Talking about joy is a safeguard. When we settle in our hearts that nothing ever is going to happen that isn't Father filtered, and we settle in that, we choose to plant joy regardless of circumstances, that becomes a safeguard to us. That becomes a premeditated, thoughtful, I've got some stuff. You know how... earthquake preparedness. We're all supposed to be prepared. So you're supposed to have some water in your garage that's available for your family. Maybe some food as well. They suggest you have some cash because ATMs ain't going to be working and you're going to need to buy a few things. Yeah, stoke away a little bit of cash. In your car, you should have a pair of tennis shoes. If you're out somewhere and you got to get home and you're all in flip-flops, but that's fine. That'll work, but anyway, tennis shoes for some of us, but a pair of tennis in your car. Here at school, we have a little bag. It's got a pair of shorts in it, it's got a sweatshirt in it, it's got a pair of tennis shoes in it. It used to have a set of spare glasses, because my glasses got broken, I'm dead in the water. So you need to think about those things, a little preparedness. Well, in the same way, planting joy in our heart is a safeguard. It's a little preparedness. It's a little... You know, I'm not in the middle of it right now, but I'm going to be prepared. So he says it's a safeguard for you. And then he does some warnings. Verse 2 says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. And really, he's so focused on these guys who think they can put confidence in the flesh. He keeps going, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now let me stop right there. So he's making a few warnings. The first one is about people that are putting their faith in the keeping of the law, the Judaizers. You know, in the trip to Israel, one of the things that the guy who was our guide said, you know, there are 613 laws in the Old Testament. And to make certain that we remember that, the pomegranate has 613 seeds in it. Did I mention this last week? I didn't. Okay. So, I sat there and looked at him, and he said, every single pomegranate has 613 seeds in it, just so you can remember those 613 laws. So I looked over at Barb, and she's looking at me like, what? So just day before yesterday, Barb looked up, it was bothering her, pomegranates and seeds. And she came into my room yesterday morning with an announcement, hello, hello, all pomegranates do not have 613 seeds. Some have none, some have three, some have 10, some have 1,000, you know, whatever. And so we got to laughing about how our guide would mix Jewish folklore, biblical truth, history, facts, and kind of mix them all in as if they were all the same. Paul's trying to say here, in a context where he's gonna summarize his own testimony and how he has to have joy, not confidence in the flesh. He starts by warning about these Judaizers, people who are putting such confidence in their own flesh, and that is not a safe place to be. You know. Last night on television, watching the horrific thing that happened in Great Britain yesterday. And so Barb and I were having a conversation about, because almost every time I go into a big theater or an arena and I'm with people, I'll turn and I give everybody a strategy on how we're going to get out of here. I don't know why, it's just a big thing for me. So I'll turn and I'll say, okay, if blah, blah, blah happens, everybody's going to go, you know, they're going to get trampled to death. That's how you're going to get hurt. And so instead of going this way, let's go that way. Or instead of going up, we'll go down. Or instead of, I don't know, you know, go to movie theater and I go, all right, where is the exit? Okay, everybody, the exit's on the left-hand side, down on the bottom. I'm an idiot about this stuff. So I was kind of being prideful about, you know, all those people, I bet, you know, a bunch of them that got hurt because they were acting like idiots and running around. And then I stopped because I remember when I got my wallet stolen in Paris. And I was on the subway trying to get out of the subway and figure out how I was going to get to the hotel without a dime of money. I didn't speak French. I didn't have credit cards. I couldn't even get out of the subway system. And I absolutely shut down. My emotions, the adrenaline that was running in me, that they got my passport and they got my driver's license, they got every dime I had. You know, my credit cards were gone. That adrenaline that was just going crazy, I remember how frozen I was. So this morning I said to Bart, before I get a little wacky about all those idiots that were running around yesterday and got hurt because they whatever, I remembered the Lord reminded me, hey, you know, panic is panic. And it happens and the best of us. My point is that those who put their faith in their flesh, oh, I'm good I in emergencies, and I am pretty good in emergencies, but if you put your faith in what you think your flesh can do, I guarantee you there will be a set of circumstances that's a big mirror that says, my faith cannot be in my flesh. It cannot be in my externals. I go to church, I this, I that, I've been baptized, I preach, I teach, I whatever. I cannot find my confidence in my flesh. And Paul goes out after these people big time. He even uses circumcision because that was their big thing. See, our group, we're the Jews, and we show the Jewishness by being circumcised. And he's going, so what? Your faith cannot be in yourself. He talks about, he says, beware of the dogs. The dogs is really a warning, a very crude warning about false prophets who preach and teach stuff that is really a concern for themselves, not for the people. You know, oftentimes you'll find some of the guys on TV that are just so wacko about, you know, their preaching style and what's important. It's very focused on themselves. And he's saying, wait a minute, beware of these people, beware of these evil workers. He throws in a phrase here in the KJV that they're working against the gospel of grace. These Pharisees only want to see their stuff grow. I've got the biggest ministry. I've got the biggest whatever. They're drawing men to themselves, not men to the Lord. They're happy to talk about how mutilation is a big deal. We all got circumcised. And he sums all that up. I went, wait a minute. Wait a minute, you cannot put any confidence in the flesh. So verse 4, he says, though I myself have reasons. If we're gonna do a spitting contest here, I'm going to make a list. And I'm going to show you that if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, it's me. And then he starts in. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And here's this spiritual pedigree. I was circumcised on the eighth day, which is when a Jewish boy was supposed to be circumcised. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. I'm a Jew. I'm the chosen people. And hey, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. Very important. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. And in regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. See, Pharisee to us is kind of a not nice term. Actually, all it really meant in his culture was deeply devoted to the study of Scripture. So I am a student of God's word. As for zeal, yeah, that's me, man. I persecuted the church. And as for righteousness based on the law, I kept it all. I was faultless. But, verse 7, whatever were gains to me now, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. It's really the word dung. It's the worst of the garbage. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained all this, or that I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus already took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. His testimony was, I count it all but loss for the sake of Christ. Joy is not the accumulation of confidence in yourself or confidence in the keeping of the law or confidence in anything else. It is counting all things lost for the sake of Christ. The bottom line is Christ deserves to be the center of our lives. The psalmist said, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. KJV version. I've often said to the Lord, I want to be that person, that every single day my heart pants for you. And I get so easily distracted by my own gunk. And then I'll be drawn back, no, Lord. As a deer pants after the water, so my soul pants after you. I want to be after you, not after my stuff, whatever the stuff was. Paul says it another way in Philippians, two chapters earlier, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Joy, that planting that flag of joy is an activity of our heart because Christ is at the center. And when we stray from it, that's when joy starts to stray. When you feel anxiety and the fearfulness of life start to climb, I mean, I can almost, there's not a measuring, but you could almost emotionally feel it. You know, the anxiety and the fear and the this and the that and the frustration, and you can almost feel it coming up. When that starts, when I'm able to recalibrate and re-put Christ at the center of my thinking and my emotions, okay, then joy, the flag comes back up straight. And that, it's a teeter-totter. And it's in proportion to my ability to leave Christ at the center of my life. Now, on the next page, I was just making some notes to just kind of sum this up, the difference between happiness and joy. I've told you before, I never, ever pray that Brianna would be happy. Now, of course, I want her happy. I don't want her miserable. But what I want is for Christ to be the center of her life. The other stuff is secondary to that. Do I want her to have some fun? Of course I do. Do I want her to have joy and laugh and engage in life? Of course I do. But ultimately, what I want is for Christ to be the center of her life. So comparing these two, happiness is affected by external actions. When this happens, that happens, and this happens, I'm really happy. Well, in the absence of it, then I'm not happy. That's an adrenaline rush. You know, I got to keep doing those things to keep having those rushes or those the feeding of my internal appetites. It's always affected by external actions. But joy is totally dependent on what's going on inside in terms of my attitudes and my perspective, not in terms of stuff. Happiness depends on circumstances. I used to have a friend that, you know, we'd make fun of people when they would say, well, under the circumstances, I'm doing well. And he used to say, well, why are you under there? Yeah. Silly question, but yeah. Why is our life determined by our circumstances? You know, why isn't it rooted in something more or something less transient? Joy rises above circumstances. The circumstances can be yucky, and there can be real joy. Happiness requires an absence of pain. Nobody prays for pain, unless they're missing a screw. You know, nobody says, Lord, please, things are going so well. I need a little suffering here. Nobody does that. So happiness requires there to be an absence of pain. Joy, wait a minute, functions in spite of pain. And sometimes is activated by it.
But you can't always feel it at
that moment. No, maybe not at the moment.
Yeah.
But the line right above that says, see circumstances as an opportunity to make Christ known. We don't always recognize it at the moment, but it is an opportunity. Mm-hmm. And again, it's a choice of our will. When we choose joy, sometimes it's through gritted teeth. Sometimes it's through, you know, incredible crying and laying on the floor of your bedroom at 2 in the morning. But I choose joy. Plant that stinking flag. It's not an emotional response. It's a spiritual conviction. That's different than emotions.
Society has really skewed this for all of our brains. Because even think about, like, Christmas time and Christmas cards. It's peace and joy and happiness. It's all intermingled together. So we associate instantaneous happiness with joy, whereas your feeling joy does not mean happy.
It just and oftentimes mean joy isn't feeling anyway at all. You're not feeling joy. You're choosing joy. It's a set of glasses you're choosing to put on. It's not an emotion. It's a this stinks, but I choose to see it in a mature way with Christ at the center. That's an action on our part. That's a choice to view it, to have a perspective about it that's different than just the emotional part.
I do think joy, though, is the vehicle to enabling happiness to return.
Absolutely agree with that.
Yes.
The joy-filled person is the one that finds humor in things and chuckles a lot and laughs a lot and is great to be around. And someone that you want to have in your life and the kind of person you want to be, it exudes, it spills out, it comes flowing out everywhere it's possible to do. There is a connection. But the next one makes the distinction. Happiness laughs only when it's funny. A person full of joy can laugh when it's not funny, can find humor in tragic situations, you know, can choose to have a lighter moment with something that under normal circumstances wouldn't be light at all. But again, because you made a perspective choice, happiness is better when things are under control. Well, yeah, sure. I'm a control freak. I love things under control. And when they're not, I'm uncomfortable. You know, suspicion several others in this room are similar. Things are always better when they're under control, when they're chaos. But you know, God sometimes, Father filtered, there's chaos. And it's important to find joy. Maybe not happiness, maybe not a chuckle, but find some joy. Happiness is very dependent on other people to provide it. I am depending on my husband to get to where he's supposed to be and be what he's supposed to be, and then our marriage will be what it's supposed to be, and then I'm going to get my fair share, and then there's going to be happiness in our home. Okay. What happens if he doesn't? See, then it's, well, then we're never going to be happy. This home's never going to have happiness. No. The only one we can control is us and our participation in marriage or anything else. And we bring something to the table. And sometimes it's our choice. We're not dependent on everybody else to provide it. Yeah, babe?
For me, sometimes joy is found in the hope that we have. Because it's like I've been in support groups where women are just devastated because of cancer, and then just, you know, and I don't have a lot to say to them because I don't, you know, I don't know what to say to them when they're not coming from a biblical perspective. I'm like, yeah, it sucks, you know? Like,
yep.
Yeah, you're not headed to a great place, so I'm really, you know, like, I wouldn't want to be you.
Yeah.
You know?
but I don't want to be you.
I mean, you know, it's obviously, it's a good platform for sharing with them and sharing the hope that they can have. But I felt like that was a difference in when I was going through it with what, and then when some other people were going through it, is that you can have that joy because you have the hope of Christ, and you have that hope, and you know where your future is, and you know what you have to look forward to. Who was saying, you were saying that you made you happier to know, study after, or no, you were saying after you study Revelation, like knowing what's coming or whatever, you know, like that hope.
Well, that's the very next line here. It says, it's often focused on a distant future. but joy is focused on a distant future. Hope is that which God gives you when you put these glasses on. You know, it's not just this. It's not just what the doctor said. It's not just what the test said. There's more to that. And hope provides that. The believer is the one that has hope. How people go through stuff in life without the Lord, I have no clue. You know, the suicide of your 27-year-old son.
Or even going to a funeral. How about going to a funeral but not a Christian funeral? It's like, I don't know what they're thinking. It's like, that's the end, right? Like, that is the end for them.
Hope is the counterpart of joy. Absolutely agree with that. And the last one I put in there is, you know, we have, the world has this perspective kind of, well, we have a chance at happiness. You know, if you marry the right person and you pursue the American dream and you get the picket fence and you get the house and 2.4 kids and, you know, just enough income to be comfortable, however much that is, and, you know, blah, 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 we have a chance at happiness. See, joy, it's not a chance thing. Joy is a choice. It's a choice of perspective rooted in who Christ is in our lives. And there's no chance about that. It's a guarantee. When he's reigning, then the flag flies. And it's the mature Christian who gets that. It's the mature Christian who understands that. And while bathed in tears and distraught over maybe a set of circumstances, it's not the end. It's just an emotional response. And they wash their face and they pick themselves up and they choose joy again. And maybe their heart breaks 20 minutes later, depending on what the set of circumstances are. We are emotional people. We are built that way. He wired us to feel. It's not like we're not supposed to feel. It's just we're not supposed to depend on them. Our feeling. Do you depend on your feelings? I mean, a friend of mine, we were talking just this morning, you know, they gave her a patch for the hormone stuff, but her cancer is just eating. It's like food to the cancer. So now they're yanking the patches off, and she goes, heaven knows what I'm going to be like now. You know, I mean, we are emotional people, and hormones and everything else. We are washing machines. Brianna called me last night, crying hysterically. And for the first 20 seconds, I just need to know, why are you so upset? Are you dying? Were you in a car wreck? Did somebody hit you? What? Give me the top. Give me a topic sentence, and I'm good for the rest. You know. But she's, you know, just sobbing. Honey, tell me, are you all right? Yes. Okay. What is causing this? I was at a funeral, and this lady was mean to me. Okay, fine. I'm good. I'm good. You can almost see me. You know, I'm sitting up in my chair first. Okay. Yeah. All right. Okay. I'm listening. That's awful. Oh, that's awful. You know, whatever. So 20 minutes later, she's laughing, and she goes, you know, since I was 12 years old, you've been the person I can call, and you always get me back off the edge. And I'm thinking, oh, if you weren't so emotional, this would be helpful. We are emotional, some more than others. Joy isn't dependent on our emotions. You know, the good ones and the not so good ones. So I put a so what. We have been given promises. And here's the difference for the believer. We have tools. We have things that can help us with our joy, with our hope. Look at just a few of these. Psalm 4, the Lord will hear when I call to him. Well, wow. All those people in that support group, they're hoping their husband will hear when they call. You know, or maybe their children. But we have a confidence that the Lord of the universe hears when I call to him. That he receives my prayer. That he offers to be my refuge. That he promises to give strength to his people and peace to his people and to be there in a time of trouble. Last night when I was on the phone with Brianna, she was going on about how wonderful I was to always be there for her. I said, Sweepy, I am glad that's my role, but I'm telling you that I am not the source of your joy. You want this permanently and in every area of your life? You put Christ on the throne of your heart. You know, I'm glad to play that role. Yes, that's wonderful. But where I go in time of trouble, when I need peace, when I need to be preserved, I feel like I'm falling apart at the seams. It's Christ. God will give grace and glory. He doesn't cast off his people. He's on my side. I will not fear. That's the basis of joy. So I trust as you go off into the summer, you'll take this lesson and choose joy. None of us know what the circumstances are for around the corner. We don't. You know, you don't know the phone call from your kid or the phone call from your husband or the phone call from the doctor or a thousand other things. You know, we can't live our lives in fear. We have to live our lives with a commander-in-chief to whom we salute and say, yes, sir. And then we're in the chain of command. We're not in control. But we're in the chain of command. And that brings that hope and that confidence and that peace and all that other stuff. It's a lot different than living from emotional high to emotional high. So let's pray. Lord, the damsel in distress needs to remember that joy is a choice. And while we are emotional people and we are smitten and smacked around by the circumstances of our lives, it is so important for the maturing Christian to say, I choose joy. Father, help us to be that kind of people, to suggest that to others, to be there for others and make that message clear that putting Christ at the center of our lives makes a difference. It's not a crutch. It's not an emotional high. It's a focus for eternity that's rooted in your word and real in our lives. Help us to be those kind of people. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.